And I noticed that Dave Wilcox is supposed to read this morning, and since he's not here, I'll read. So I'll let the kids go to their children's church at this time. And meanwhile, everyone else can turn in their Bibles to Numbers, chapter 21. And I'll be reading from verses 4 through 9, Numbers chapter 21. So if you please stand for the reading of God's word. It says, the Bible reads like this in verse 4. Then they had journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. For the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. May God add his blessing to the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it would work deep into our hearts and souls. Help us to see Jesus. And our faith in him is the only thing that can save us. Lord, we're so grateful that Jesus would be lifted up on that cross to die for our sins. And Lord, we pray that this morning that we can take note of where our hearts are and where Jesus fits into our hearts. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. Help me to communicate clearly and help me to be out of the way of your word, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled this morning's message, "It's All About Faith." I really think that faith is kind of an elusive concept. It's a doctrinal word, but I think that we don't really understand what the word faith really means. I think that today, as we explore this concept of faith, we will learn a little bit more of what faith is. Now, I'll give you an illustration, and maybe it will kind of help us get thinking about faith this way. All of you have faithfully sat down in the chairs. None of you looked at the chair and says, "I know this chair can hold me, but I'm not willing to sit down." When you actually sit in the chair is when your faith is exercised. You can say, "This faith, the chair, I'm sure the chair will hold me." But until you actually sit in the chair, you haven't really exercised the faith. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today in light of the Israelites, and then we're going to apply it to Jesus. Now, our study is this continuing study from Jesus in the Old Testament, or Christ in the Old Testament. And there is a direct connection. There's not a specific a connection in terms of prophecy with this to Jesus. However, Jesus used this illustration to help to connect him to faith and what it takes to believe in him. But he used this in John chapter 3. And so we're going to talk about this. And the only actual connection that there is between these two is the idea of being lifted up, where Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, and Jesus was lifted up on the cross. So there's a connection between those two things, but it's not a direct prophecy that Jesus would be lifted up. But we are going to use this because it is very important, an important passage that Jesus used in order to help Nicodemus specifically in John chapter 3 to realize that he needed to exercise faith in Jesus for his salvation. So there's faith involved, and the people had to have faith when they put the blood over the threshold of their house at the Passover. And now, this is almost 40 years later, they're now faced with this trial of the fiery serpents coming and biting people. And they had to have faith to look at the bronze serpent on the pole. Well, as we dive into our text this morning, I wanted to point out that sin is a serious business. And this is where Israel, the nation of Israel, was struggling. The whole 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness, every now and then, well, it seemed like all the time, they were complaining against Moses for various reasons. And they would rather had gone back to the land of Egypt and been kept in slavery than to wander in the wilderness. And they were only in the wilderness for the 40 years because of their own sin. They refused to go into the land the first time. And they had a perfect opportunity to go in, and God allowed them, brought them right to the threshold of Canaan, and then they refused to go in. Well, then they changed their minds and tried to go in anyway, and of course God allowed them to be defeated because they had already sinned against him. And God had vowed that no one 20 years or older would actually enter into the promised land. So just because of that, we understand the seriousness of sin. But here in our text, we see this nation, they come out of Egypt. And all along, their sin was really the sin of impatience. They were impatient with God. They constantly wanted to get into the promised land in a hurry, but they despised the process that God was taking them through. And all along, God would try the people of Israel and on that long 40-year journey over and over and over again, and all they needed was to exercise faith. And they failed on every count all the way through. In a way, faith is a process, but it also can be a light switch. Either you believe it or you don't. So there's a process involved with faith, where your faith grows over time, because each time that you learn something, you realize, oh, I should have exercised more faith. And then the next time it comes along, you kind of remember what happened the last time, but we are forgetful people. And so now we learn the lesson all over again, but it just gets a little deeper as we age. But the light switch idea, either we have faith or we don't, really has more to do with salvation. And so there's saving faith, and then there's the process faith, where we learn to depend on God on a daily basis. But in each case, faith is is being exercised again and again. And each time you exercise your faith, it grows. Well, the nation was traveling from place to place, and they were very near the end of the 40 years. I mean, we're talking about they were so close to the end of the 40 years, they could almost taste it. In fact, they were so close to the end. I don't know if you realize that the nation of Jordan right now, currently, if you were to look at a map, you would see that the nation of Jordan and Israel are right next to each other. And they are, and the Jordan is really, it's a little south and more towards the I guess it would be the east of Israel. And it's on the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea and all that. And it's kind of in the region where Sodom and Gomorrah was. But Jordan is actually the current area was a part of Edom. Edom was where Esau, Jacob's brother, set up his kingdom. And so Edom and Jordan are the same thing. So if we look at Edom or Jordan today, we can think Edom. They are descendants of Esau. Well, Esau was also a great nation, and God told Israel that they needed permission to go through the land of Edom. So they're almost to the promised land. They're just right there near the Dead Sea. And all they have to go up just a little ways to where Jericho is and cross over and enter into the land, which is what they eventually did. But they couldn't go through Edom without asking permission. And so they asked permission and they said, "Can we please go through your land? We're just going to pass through, and we promise we'll pay for any water that we use, any food that we consume, anything that we do. We'll make sure that you're compensated financially for it, so it's not going to be a burden for you." Well, the leadership of Edom refused to let Israel go through the land, so now they had to go around. And so you can kind of see why they would be a little discouraged, because now they're taking the long way around. They're not allowed to go through the land of Edom, and so they become very discouraged. On top of that, they had just lost their high priest. Aaron had died, and so the high priest was gone, and his son took over, Eleazar, but he is now, it's Aaron's brother. I mean, this is the guy they've been following for 40 years as their high priest. He's gone. He died. Now his son is taking over, but it's still, there's this gap in their thinking. So now they're entering into a phase where God is now going to test them, and we see that here in verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. So you can kind of imagine they're almost there. They've been journeying probably for 39 plus years, and they're so close to the land now that they have to take this long detour. And so they're very discouraged. And so it's to them, it seemed like a setback. And there was no water. And so the people complained against the Lord and against Moses. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Okay, so what are they saying? They have food. So they're making up things because they don't like the manna. Now here is God's food. He provided food for them, enough to feed this nation for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. And here they are. They're complaining that there's no food, even though every day there's food available to them. Nobody's starving. Okay? So they're complaining about the food situation because they just hate the food. Some years ago, there was a popular singer, Christian singer, and he sang a parody on the people coming out of Egypt. And I liked it because they start in his song, you know, and he had made up this banana bread. And the people were despising banana bread and other things like that. So they were making all kinds of things out of the manna and just despise it and complained. And of course, the song goes on. But it's funny because here is food available. Now, they could complain about water. But what had happened before is that whenever they went anywhere and there was no water, God provided water from a rock. Twice he did that. And one of the times, the water was poisonous. And so God told Moses to cut a branch and stick it in the water, and boom, the water's sweet and it's not poisonous anymore. So it wasn't like God never provided water, and nobody was dying of thirst right now. They were just complaining that there was no, you know, spring of water somewhere right next to them, lush and perfect. All they had to do was ask the Lord, and the Lord would have provided water for them. But instead, they complained. And you think about this, right? What is it that is the greatest sin here? They complained against God. They complained against God. They were basically saying, God, you don't know what's best for me. They were saying, God, we don't want this awful land that you're going to take us to, the promised land. We don't want that. We don't want your provision of food. We don't want anything to do with what you are doing here for us, that you brought us all this way. We're almost there. And you're going to abandon us, and we want to just go back to Egypt. Can you wrap your head around that and put it into today's thinking, how much that we sometimes complain against God when we've got cupboards full of food, a roof over our head, and we complain about the dumbest things because there's stickers in the yard or whatever, right? We have a yard, you know. Why are we complaining? And we complain against the Lord all the time, and we don't even realize it. And that's the problem, is that we're not exercising faith that God has it under control. God knows exactly what he is doing. Not only did they speak against God, but they spoke against God's anointed. In other words, Moses. They spoke against the leadership of the people. And so often people speak against the church and its leaders. Isn't it kind of the same thing? There's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, that says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And if you take that whole context, it's kind of serious to come and say, hey, I'm accusing a pastor, an elder in the church, because it's serious business with God. And it's not just that. It's all about everything that the decisions that we make and all the things that come into it. Sin is really our biggest problem, isn't it? You know, even as believers, we know that sin is just always creeping at our door. We're always being tempted to sin. It isn't necessarily the devil, but our flesh is constantly rearing its ugly head. You know, somebody cuts us off in traffic, and you know, the little, you know, bad voice comes out, and we get angry. And yet we want people to have grace for us when we cut them off accidentally, but we get all bent out of shape because somebody does it to us. But Moses had not done anything wrong, and there they were complaining about him. And the most serious, of course, is when they shifted the blame against God. And here in verse 6, we see God's judgment for sin. And look what it says in verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. These people were in a bad way. They had sinned against God, complained against his food, complained against Moses, complained against everything, wanted to go back to Egypt. And God sent these fiery serpents into their midst, and people were getting bit and dying. Now, you got to realize, though, that there are still a group of people that were still alive at that time that were 20 years or older. And they couldn't go into the promised land until every single one of them died, except for Caleb and Joshua. So here they're complaining, and I kind of wonder if these are the same people that refused to go into the promised land in the first place, because they were still alive at the time. And they were part of that whole company who were rebellious all along the way. So here they are near the end, and God sends the fiery serpents, and I wonder who it was that was bitten. Was it everybody, or just the people that were 20 years or older? So at this point, they would have been 60 and older. But in any case, doesn't really matter, but it's all about justice. God is just, and God is swift in bringing about justice. The snakes were everywhere, and it wasn't just an isolated problem. And I got to think about this, though. When I was preparing this message, I realized that all the snakes, however many there were, probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of snakes, were already alive before the people ever even complained against God. It's just like the tree had to grow for many years, maybe 50, 100 years, that they cut down and put Jesus on. God knew that they were going to complain just right then, and the serpents were already. They didn't just come out of nowhere. They were already there, and they came into the land, and the serpents just came out and just started biting the people. But I want to think about this. How often do we complain about our circumstances? We think we have it so bad, right? We act as if we're the only ones in history of mankind that have gone through the things that we're going through. So often we just complain about our circumstances. You know, it's like, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Like, I'm the only person that's ever experienced this. You know that God cares. God cares about his people, and he cares about everything that happens to us. And you know what? Complaining doesn't help. Complaining just makes us miserable, and it also shows a lack of faith in God, that God doesn't know what he's doing. And God does know what he's doing. And so there's no purpose in complaining about our circumstances. And we have a tendency to complain about things. It's too hot. It's too cold. I'm too uncomfortable. I'm too tired. I have too much to do. I like this little story that J. Vernon McGee wrote. And in relation to this text, as I was studying the text, I found this little story he wrote. He says, when I was a pastor, this is McGee writing, he says, people complained about the seats in church. Yet I've seen folk go to football game and sit on hard seats in a stadium where there's no back on the seats for hours and never complain. Then he says this, I thought it was kind of humorous. I will admit that they had to listen to me preach, and they noticed their seats more. But isn't it interesting how we whine and complain to God? How many times do we thank him and rejoice for his goodness to us? I really like that quote, because it just reminded me of, you know, when we complain, we could be thankful instead. Instead of looking at the bad, we can look at, wow, at least I have a place to sit down. I'm really glad for these seats. They're probably not the most comfortable ever, but they're better than the pews we had, I can tell you that. Why are we so discontent in situations? And I believe it just comes down to sin. It can be summed up with the word sin. We are discontent because we sin against God. But we're commanded to be content. And to be discontent is actually to disobey God, and that's sin. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God cares about us, and so he has given us what we need. And we need to be content with what he's given us. Worst of all is if we complain against God. God is our creator. He is our sustainer. He knows everything. And to complain against God is like saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't even know what you're doing. And he does. And we're not giving him credit. So the next time you feel yourself complaining, check your attitude and replace it with contentment and gratefulness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Whoops. I don't know where that one came from. Did I go too far? No. I don't know what I did. Anyway, but we got to think about this. When we do sin, repentance is necessary. The Israelites sinned against God, pure and simple. And so they realized that they had sinned, and maybe it was the fact that many of them were dying from snake bite. I wonder if it was more remorse than repentance. But in any case, they were, you know, there's a difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is when you feel bad that you get caught. Repentance is when you turn around and you actually go the other direction. So they realized that they had sinned, and verse 7 brings that out, and it says this. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Now notice what they were asking for. They're asking that God would take the serpents away. They wanted relief from the snakes that were biting them. I want you to think about this first is that in the Old Testament times, they couldn't just go straight to God and confess their sin and say, God, I'm sorry that I sinned. I need something. So they needed an intermediary, and that was Moses. So they go to Moses and they ask him, you pray to God for us. It's the same thing as today. We can go straight to the Lord because he is our high priest, and we'll look at that in a minute. But the point here is that throughout all of the Old Testament, the people who sinned, there was a consequence for that. And that meant that they needed to take an animal of some sort as a sin offering and bring it to the temple or the tabernacle in this case, and it would be slaughtered for their sin that they committed. And if the whole nation sinned, then the Day of Atonement, they would go and slaughter the calf for the sins of the whole people. But now we have the opportunity to go straight to Christ. Why? Because he died. He was the perfect sacrifice. He already died on the cross to pay for our sin. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we have a high priest who can help us. So we go straight to Jesus and we pray to him and we thank him and we ask him for help. So it's not just about coming to Jesus for salvation, which is important, and exercising faith, but we have faith that God is in control of all things and we can come and bring our burdens to him. And Jesus is our high priest and we can come to him in prayer, but it always starts with confession. We have to confess our unconfessed sins. Otherwise, what we have is nothing but just our lips flapping with nothing going on, because we need to put our trust in Jesus, repent of our sin, and then he hears our prayers. Repentance is about changing direction and is a true mark of a follower of Christ. Repentance is necessary for salvation. And Jesus preached the message of repentance in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance is very important, not just for salvation, but to keep our relationship with the Lord close. In order to trust in Jesus, we must repent of our sin and trust him. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repentance is key in the life of an individual, either for salvation or for fellowship with God. You say that you trust Jesus for salvation, but if you don't understand the gravity of sin, you don't really understand Jesus and his sacrifice of sin on the cross. Repentance is a key element in our daily fellowship with the Lord, because when we are praying and we're not confessed up, is he going to hear us? What does it say in Psalm 66, verse 18? It says, "If I regard iniquity," that sin, "in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So we can be praying all day long, but if we have sin in our hearts, what good is it going to do until we fix the sin issue in our hearts first? And the big question is, are we confessed up? Are we confessing our sin before the Lord so that he will hear our prayers, so that he will listen, and that he will carry out his purpose in our life? If we have our sins confessed and we're trusting in the Lord for our salvation, he will hear. I don't know where your hearts are today, but if you're harboring sin in your life of any kind, confess it, repent, and put your trust in the Lord, faith in him. And he says that he'll forgive us for our sins if we confess them. But he provides salvation. God provides salvation by faith in Jesus. And that's where it's most important that we understand how faith works for salvation. The situation for the Israelites was dire, and God provided a solution. It wasn't to take the serpents away. That would have been easy. God could have just scattered them. They could all just died like the frogs, you know, in Egypt, where they were just piling them up. The frogs just all died. That all the snakes could have died. They could have just gone away, gone back into their dens. They could have disappeared. God could have done anything, but he didn't. What he did instead was that he created a faith solution for them. And this is very important, because in verses 8 and 9, we see the solution. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that anyone who is bitten and looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If the serpent had bitten anyone, then when he looked at this bronze serpent, he lived. Can you imagine a scenario where you have a venomous snake bite, and all you have to do to be saved is to look at a serpent on a pole? That makes no sense in our modern world. All we think of is, like, where's the antivenom? You know, how do I get this venom out of here? You know, what do I take in order for this to go away? And it's all about faith. All they had to do was look at this bronze serpent on a pole, and they would live. You're bit, and we have the snake bite, the sin snake bite. And our end result is death, and the only way that we can live is if we look at Jesus. Jesus used this very parallel in John chapter 3, and I'll show it to you here. In John 3, that's when he was talking to Nicodemus at night, and it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's all about faith. These individuals who were snake bit, they were suffering the consequence of their sin, and now all they had to do was to exercise faith and look at this serpent on a stick. And yet, Jesus says the same thing. He's going to be lifted up. The pole, the bronze serpent would lift it up, and he's lifted up onto the cross, and all we have to do is look at the cross. Now, we just have a representation here. We're not looking at the cross. We can't actually see the cross. The cross is gone. People who claim they have a piece of the cross, I don't believe it. The point is that it's not about the physical place. Jesus is saying, look to me. I'm the one on the cross. I'm the one that we have to have faith in. Trusting in Jesus. Just like the bronze serpent that was lifted up, it was all about faith. Are they exercising faith? And we can exercise faith in Jesus when we trust him. When we not only believe, but we trust in him. The bronze serpent was lifted up. Jesus was lifted up. And even before the crucifixion was anything, this serpent was lifted up as a beautiful picture of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Looking at Jesus in faith heals us from the sin snake bite, because we are destined to die. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we deserve is death. But instead, we are given life when we put our trust in Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's this great definition of faith. And I love it, because Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. All these individuals that are listed in there are by faith they did this, and by faith they did that, and so on and so forth. But here is the definition. Very first verse, it says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I kind of put it in my own words, and I said like this: faith is something that you know to be true, even though you haven't seen it, and you stake your life on it. I think that that's the essence of what's being said here. Because if you go back to the verse, it says, the faith is a substance of things hoped for. The word hope is confident expectation. So it's faith is a substance of things that we're confidently expecting, right? the evidence of things not seen, because we can't see and touch Jesus. But we believe and we trust him, because he says that if we believe in him and trust in him, we'll have eternal life. And if we do, we have eternal life. Now, you have to have faith that that works, that that's the solution. That's the only way that we can be saved, is by putting our trust in Jesus. And when we actually trust him, it's sitting in the chair. My illustration earlier, when we actually sit in the chair, when we actually trust Jesus, and we say, he took my sin away. That's when conversion happens. That's when we're saved, because we've repented of our sin and we believe that Jesus takes away our sin. Faith in Jesus is life and death. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Without faith in Jesus, we have death, not life. Faith in Jesus is life. The kind of faith the world talks about is unfounded and uncertain. They talk about, you know, I have faith that I'm going to be healed, or I have faith that I'm going to get that job. That's not faith. That's just, I hope it happens. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that helps, that is right. And we can have faith that God can give us the job, or that God can heal us, but our faith is in the who, not the what. Because we love the who. We love Jesus. We love the Lord. We have a faith in a person. What can he do? And we believe that he could do it. He paid for our sin on the cross. Has he paid for yours? It's all about repentance and trust. Have you trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation? Have you trusted him? And the Israelites, they got bit by deadly snakes, and all they had to do was look at the bronze serpent on the pole. And all we have to do is look at the Jesus on the cross, believing that he died for our sin. Just a reminder that sin is serious business, isn't it? You know, we think we can get away with sin. It's not a big deal. But it is. And just complaining against God and against Moses, that was enough. What are we guilty of? We've broken all the commandments, not just the first one, which is put God above everything else. Repentance is necessary. We need to come to a point in our hearts that we are repentant of what we're doing, and that only God can take away our sin, Jesus on the cross. And so he provides salvation by faith. And everything after that is faith in who he is all along, whether it's for salvation or even for our daily life. We believe in who? In Jesus. In God, that he has done everything for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to look into this passage and be reminded of Jesus. It happened so long ago, and yet it's still by faith that we are coming into a relationship with Jesus. Lord, I don't know the hearts of everyone here, and I presume that there must be some that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, haven't repented of their sin, haven't trusted in Jesus. I pray that it's not that it goes from the head knowledge, yeah, Jesus, but to I'm trusting in him alone for my salvation. And Lord, I pray that that would be the case today. Anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that you would illumine their hearts and help them to know that they need you. And Lord, I thank you for the faith that we can have even in our daily walk with you. And I thank you that you have given us the faith that we need for the day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.